Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was like thunder. Others, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. I think that's rough. Okay. "So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you, you are a priest forever.' As he also says in another place, 'According to the order of Melchizedek.' And in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we are continuing our conversations or our sermon series about as we prepare for Easter and Lent. And we're talking about hope. And we've talked about love and we've talked about hope and we've talked about grace. And today we're going to talk, I think, a little bit more. Really, the word is discipleship as we move forward. But we're getting closer to that time when Christ makes that sacrifice for us. And so it is good for us to remember what it is that Christ did on our behalf. So this morning, what are some of the words? And y'all can chime out for me here. We'll make this an interactive sermon this morning. What are some of the images or the words that you remember that are attributed to Jesus? Well, how do they describe Jesus in one word? Anybody? Divine. Very good. Yeah, Sean? Loving. Savior. Very good. Yes. Any others? How about Redeemer? How about the Word made flesh? Do you remember that from John's Gospel? Messiah, right? How about Prince of Peace? Everlasting Father? Good Shepherd, right? Remember that from some of the scriptures? There are lots and lots of different ways that Jesus is described in the New Testament. And when you start to look at all of these terms, a couple of things really become clear. One is that Jesus was not a one-dimensional person. He had many sides. And secondly, there are many ways of interpreting who he was and what he was all about. And so we come this morning to the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews kind of focuses the entire book on this whole idea of Jesus as the high priest, the great high priest. Now, for the Jews who would have been reading this, they would have understood what a high priest does, the function of a high priest, but they would not have been able to understand Jesus as high priest. That would have just been wrong, because for the Jews, being a high priest was a family thing. You had to be a part of the family of Levi. You had to be a Levite in order to be the high priest. And Jesus wasn't a Levite. That wasn't the family he belonged to. So how is it that this writer could say that Jesus was the great high priest? Well, he challenges that criterion for high priest and says that Jesus wasn't a high priest because of his family tree, because of how he was raised, but that he was a high priest the same way that Aaron was a high priest, because he was what? Chosen by God. You see, they didn't have Levites back in Abraham's day or Aaron's day. And then he brings up this strange named priest, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest chosen by God, and he wasn't even Jewish. He wasn't even a part of the Abraham family. He was have been considered a Gentile. He was a priest, but also the scripture says he was a king. And that is probably why the comparison is made with Jesus and why the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you go back and read a little bit ahead of what I just shared with you this morning, you will find the job of the priest. Just like I was talking about in the children's sermon just a few minutes ago. The priest was chosen from a group of people to act on their behalf, offering gifts and sacrifices to God. And because the priest is a human being, the priest could identify with the people because he was one of them. He understood sin because he dealt with that in his own life. He understood weaknesses because he struggled with that himself. And so when he offered a sacrifice for sin, he's offering a sacrifice for his own sin as well as the sins of other people. In other words, what makes a priest effective is his or her humanity. The way that he or she identifies with the struggles and the weaknesses that all human beings experience. So the writer of Hebrews wants to make a strong point that as one who is called to the priesthood of God, Jesus was greater than any other high priest who ever lived. Like all good priests, he was human. And we believe that, don't we? We believe that Jesus was human. He knew, he could identify with our sins and our weaknesses and our shortcomings. But he could live beyond them because he was more. So that's kind of a tricky paradox, isn't it? That we have this man, Jesus, all human, feels everything we feel, but yet over here he is divine. He is divine. How can Jesus be both weak and perfect at the same time? Well, first, I think we all know what it means to be weak, right? It means that we have limitations, we have struggles, don't we? We do things that we know we shouldn't do. Remember Paul's scripture? Paul's talking about that. But if that's what it means to be weak, then what does this passage mean when it says that Jesus was perfect? Well, we tend to think of perfect as meaning never doing anything wrong, never having a mean or an unkind thought, never doing or saying hurtful things. And certainly Jesus was completely perfect from that respect, whereas we are not, right? We try so hard, but sometimes we just cannot be perfect. But it goes beyond that. Jesus was perfect directly because of his goal in life. And that goal was to be obedient to God. To be obedient to God. He gave his life over to God, to what God wanted for him, and not what he wanted for himself. That's what perfection means. That's what Wesley believes he says when he is saying moving on to perfection. What we should be striving for as human beings today is to allow God to be in total control of our lives. Now, I haven't gotten there yet. Probably never will in this life. But that doesn't mean that we don't strive for it and try to do it. The example from this passage from Hebrews gives us from Jesus' life a great opportunity to see what perfection really is like. When he says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, what do you think that is referring to in Jesus' life? It is referring to his night in Gethsemane. Do you remember that story? The gospel accounts talks about Jesus going into the garden. He knows what's coming. He knows what lies ahead for him. And he is praying, oh God, take it away. Jesus was praying so hard that sweat like drops of blood were falling on the ground. Jesus was afraid. Remember, he's human. He feels what we feel. He didn't want to die on the cross, but we know that he did. The passage from Hebrews says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So here's the main point of this rather confusing little passage out of Hebrews. As our great high priest, Jesus was human, being one who knew weakness just like you and I know weakness. And it was through his weakness that he learned obedience. And through his suffering, Jesus learned what it meant to be weak as a human being. And without knowing his weakness, Jesus would not have realized how much he had to depend on God. So for Jesus, suffering was a necessary part of his journey of faith. Now that was true for Jesus. And since in his humanity, Jesus has gone before us down the road of faith, that same thing is true for us too. I used to have a conversation with a church member back in my early ministry, and he was always talking about how discipleship costs something. And he's right. Grace is the gift that God gives us, and it's free. It's there for everybody. But to live the life of sacrifice, to live the life of obedience, to live the life of discipleship means that we have to give up stuff. We have to be obedient and follow God's way, not our own. And I don't know about you, but there are a lot of days I'd just rather go and do what I want to do than what God wants me to do. Amen? We all struggle with that, don't we? But God calls us to be obedient to the call that He's placed on every single life. Jesus didn't suffer because He was dealt a bad hand in His life. He suffered because He could only be the person He knew God created Him to be. He could only do what He knew God had chosen Him to do. And that the kind of suffering that this passage is talking about is the kind of suffering that comes as a result of faithfulness. It's a suffering that is inevitable whenever the gospel of love confronts us. Especially in the ways of the world in which we live. It's pretty different, isn't it, out there in the world? It's suffering that happens when a person moves from living for self to living according to the wills and the values of God. Living that life of obedience. Now, obedience here is not just trying to do what God says to do. It's even deeper than that. It's about transforming your will so that everything in your life reflects the will of God. You know, Mom and Dad would tell you to do something, like go clean up your room, and you didn't really want to. And what would happen? You'd clean it up, and then 2 days later, it's dirty again, right? It's the way sort of my house is now. I clean it up 2 days later. But transforming your room, transforming your home, means that you're working at it all the time, right? That you're constantly keeping your rooms clean, that you're going around every day and picking up stuff. You know, I read articles on the newspaper or on the line about how to not have a cluttered house. And it means that you're just constantly doing it. Well, that's kind of the same thing that's happening here. We're not just doing what God tells us to. We are transforming our lives into something that reflects God's love, that reflects God's will, that every action, every relationship, every priority, every conversation, every decision, it all comes from God and reflects God's love. It's not easy, is it? I don't believe that this passage is telling us that God wants us to suffer or that God has inflicted suffering on us. Suffering is not something that God does to us for our own good. God does not purge us so we're fit for His kingdom. But when we live what we pray, as in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," there are consequences. Discipleship costs us something. We will not live lives of luxury while others struggle for bread. We will not set out to destroy anyone who dares to threaten our way of life. We will not stand by and quietly go with the flow when the flow is clearly in a direction that leads us away from God. We will not always choose the easy way, the most comfortable way, the way that is best for us when it is at the expense of others. We must be obedient to the call of God in our lives. And so therefore, as Christians, as United Methodist Christians, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Jesus is our great high priest. He is the example. He is the leader, the guider. And then you come into the local church and you have pastors like Jeff and myself, and leaders in the congregation and staff members who try to guide you. But we are all called to be priests. We are all called to reflect God's love. We are all called to be the kind of people that God is calling us to be. So this morning, remember that like Jesus, we may not welcome suffering. We're not looking for it, but it's going to find us. And when it does, we don't have to run from it. We can stand fast and believe in God and grow in our Christ-likeness as we are obedient to God's will in our lives. That is the message of Hebrews. We can hear God telling us how to live that Christ-like life. And we can be disciples from here in Chamblee, all over DeKalb County, all over the state of Georgia, the United States of America, and all over the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, you call us to be priests. You call us to be disciples. You call us will. Help us now, O God, to live the way you want us to live. In the name of Christ, amen. Our closing hymn this morning.